Going to have our reading now. The main reading is indeed Genesis chapter 4. And we'll be focusing really on the story of the two brothers, Cain and Abel. But we'll look at Cain's descent and then the blessing that Adam and Eve received in place of Abel. So, Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain should be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also was a son born, and he named him Enosh. And men began to call on the name of the Lord. I do have your Bibles open, won't you, on Genesis chapter 4, so that we can look at certain details. Now, James in his letter writes, "And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The tragedy of human sin began with a desire. First of all, we have Eve's desire to be like God, which was then shared by Adam and led to, of course, the fall of the whole human race and of creation. And now we have Cain's desire, born of jealousy, to maintain prime position. He was the firstborn. And we can see, can't we, the joy at this first child that was born of human parents. Eve says, or exclaims, "I have acquired a man from the Lord," in our version. And that word "acquired" is a wordplay on the Hebrew kana, which is Cain. And acquired a man. The Lord, notice use when Eve's words, she still refers to God as the Lord, and this is the relational word for God. And it is a vestige of what had once been a perfect relationship. We know that in the garden with Adam and Eve, God walked with them, and there was no need to hide, was there, originally, only until that act of disobedience. And then from then on, it has been that your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And then we have the almost blasé account of the next son, and she bore again. There's no joy, is there, over this second child? Not in the way that Cain is brought into the world. And then we fast forward, don't we, to their occupations. Abel was a keeper of sheep. This traditionally was the job that went to younger or the youngest sons. We know that, don't we, in the case of Jesse and his family. The youngest was David. And when those sons were brought before Samuel to see which was to be the Lord's anointed, David wasn't even considered. But it was David, the keeper of sheep, that was the one who was the Lord's anointed. We'll refer to Samuel a bit later. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, considering those two jobs, perhaps I venture to say that Cain's was the more toilsome of the two, because the ground was under a curse. And the Lord had said to them, to the parents, "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." And for all we know, he may already be looking with envy at the younger brother, who perhaps had the easier task of tending sheep. The effect of the fall, then, were thorns and thistles, unwanted, unhelpful obstacles, which make life difficult. And yes, if we're gardeners, we know full well we can't leave our gardens very long before they will produce such things Weeding is a constant activity for the gardener, of course, as well as for those who are arable farmers. You've only got to look at a crop just before it is harvested. There are weeds scattered amongst them. It is trouble. And of course we have other things in life which are metaphorical thorns and thistles, and even people sent to vex us. Some have suggested that Cain must have grown up a spoilt or overindulged child. It can easily happen with the firstborn child, as I know, as I am one. It is a danger, isn't it, that parents can favour one child over another, and the neglected child can grow in resentment as they grow up. But what is illuminating in this instance is that the human divine focus differs. Cain is welcomed into the world with delight, and Abel is announced as being merely born. Then Cain's offering, some of the harvest, is rejected by the Lord, and Abel's firstborn lamb is respected, acceptable to him, to God. And as I've referred already to the prophet Samuel and his examining of the family of Jesse, on that occasion, the prophet was told, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. A man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." This was a passage which was a set text for Common Entrance when I used to teach in prep school. This is one that regularly I taught year after year. And I do think it's how they come to present their offering which really is at heart. Now, I have read during the time that I was teaching that some suggested that Cain was on a sticky wicket in that he wasn't bringing an animal for sacrifice. And they quote Hebrews 9, and the second part of verse 22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Now, this was an offering, and I believe primarily a thank offering to the Lord. They were appreciating God. In Deuteronomy 26, we do have in that chapter about the offering of Cain's produce, the first fruits of the harvest that was offered to the Lord. That was a requirement. But I think it's really the key is how they came to the Lord, how they brought their offering. And I rather think that Cain kept back the best for himself, whereas Abel was keen to put God first, and he gave his first and best to the Lord. Now, in his commentary, Derek Kidner observes that Cain's spirit was arrogant. He also points out, in regard to what follows, while Eve had been talked into her sin, Cain will not have even God talk him out of it, nor will he confess to it, nor yet accept his punishment. Do you notice that? There is no sense of repentance when we come to that point. And so events take their sorry course. The Lord's warning goes unheeded. Cain has a chance to do the right thing, but the God with a small g he seeks to please is his own heart. How human. If we play with matches, sooner or later they will burn us. Our heart is not a safe and a sure guide. We know from Jeremiah 17 that it is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can understand it? And so it is that Cain lures his brother into the fields and murders him, because sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Of course, not all sin does lead to murder of other people, but potentially it leads to murder of ourselves. The wages of sin is death. It's an awful thought. It's a very sobering one. And the world needs to take note of that. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He worked out the consequences of sin on himself. It has the effect of hardening him. Habitual sin makes the conscience callous. God does his searching and trying of Cain's heart, as he did with the parents. He begins, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Although Cain tries to escape by lying, he cannot. It is useless to hide anything from God, because God sees and knows. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him, as he now shows, because the Lord says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And there is here an echo of the punishment of the parents, because the son is cursed from the earth and he can no longer cultivate. He has to become a fugitive and a vagabond. So that's a further step, but this is the progression of sin, isn't it, from the fall. And some see truculence in Cain's response. But certainly, there's no repentance or even regret, isn't it? My punishment is greater than I can bear. There's no sense of sorry, is there? And I deeply regret what I have done. No, nothing like it. He just focuses on the punishment and how difficult life is going to be. And so it is that Cain sets off and he spends time wandering in a land called Nod. And Nod sounds quite comfortable, doesn't it? We talk about the land of Nod as if somewhere that we go there and it's being asleep. But it isn't. It's anything but. When I was teaching, we found that Nod meant wandering. But since looking at the commentary, Derek Kidner suggests restlessness is nearer the name of Nod. Restlessness. That is what Cain is going to experience for the rest of his life because of this great sin. He receives a mark, what we call the mark of Cain. And I must admit, when I taught, I would think of this as a disfigurement, something that would scare off any who would seek his life. But again, the commentator suggests, well, it was just like a sign that would let Cain go past, like an admission. But certainly it advertised the fact that Cain had murdered his brother. Now, as far as chronology, we're not given many clues, are we? And it could be that the time is not what we might suppose. It's not stated beyond the bare bones of an essential framework, because concentration is on these two brothers and what happens to one of them, and then what happens to the other. From our standpoint, it is easy to imagine Cain and Abel as 20-year-olds, something like that. Young men by our standards. Given that Adam, though, lived till 930 years, and that microbes and germs, as part of the degenerative process of the fall, their youth might place Cain and Abel at 100 years plus, at least. It's an interesting thought, and one that we ought to consider. God later limits human lifespan to 130, and then we have the psalmist saying that the normal span is 70 and 80 years if we have strength. But anyway, it allows for plenty of time for unnamed daughters and sons to be born to Adam and Eve, as well as grandchildren and even great-grandchildren. And this is how the earth would be populated, because we do have in Genesis 1 God's command to the human beings he made, go forth and multiply. And that is one thing they did obey. Thus, Cain can have a wife. And I'm sure you've met that objection, haven't you? Where did Cain get his wife? I can't believe the Bible. There's no possibility. Adam and Eve only had sons. But those are the only sons that are mentioned. And later, of course, one at the end of the chapter. But perfect genes. God created perfection. Adam and Eve would have had perfect genes. And therefore, it would have been okay for a brother to marry a sister. Not now, of course, because, well, if you're a scientist, you will understand that the defective genes match up between a brother and sister. And you need to marry someone completely unrelated so that their defective genes don't coincide with yours. But God is merciful, isn't he? Even to the unrepentant sinner. He did have a wife. When Cain said, I'm going to be a wanted man, the Lord said that seven lives would be required if his were taken. And of course, there are many out there who are settling for second best. And they're having that experience of restlessness. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And that is true. None but Jesus can satisfy. And there is forgiveness to the repentant, even for murder. So the lessons that we can draw. First, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's taken from Hebrews. And in chapter 11, commenting on Abel, in verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. In coming to God, again from Hebrews, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And diligently here gives the idea of carefully, with due effort. It was a rather useful word to have when writing school reports. You wanted something really good to be able to say about your promising pupils. He wrote that they were diligent, that they made a good effort, they worked hard. Now, the story of Cain and Abel, we have some foreshadowing of the crucifixion. The second point, the crucifixion is foreshadowed. And thus, again, very interesting that this should be quoted this morning from what we heard in the morning service and in the communion service in particular. Peter, when in Solomon's portico, in Acts 3, verses 14 to 15, we had a reference, didn't we, to one of Peter's sermons, in which he reproached his listeners for the way, the cruel way in which they had put this Jesus, who is his Lord, to death. In similar fashion, Peter addresses those in the porch of Solomon. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now, Abel was slain because his eagerness and purity were a reproach to the worldly Cain. And so similarly, the Lord Jesus, he was a reproach, he was an affront. They found that they couldn't stand him. And so this jealousy that we see in Cain towards the younger brother is also true of those who plotted against the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12 and verse 24 says, describing Jesus, Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Have you ever thought of that? The blood of the new covenant of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Of course, the blood of the lamb at Passover was sprinkled on the wood, on the lintel and the posts of the door, and the angel of death would pass over those households thus protected. And so in Christ's case, the wooden cross was sprinkled with his blood, and that enables us to evade eternal death. We have forgiveness of sins in Jesus, and it does speak of a better sacrifice, or better things than that of Abel. But Abel's devotion, his sacrifice, and his blood do point us to the Saviour. They do testify, and he is included in those who have faith. And we remember that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Cain's life. It illustrates whoever seeks to gain his life will lose it. And it points the other way, sadly, down the slippery slope to hell and eternal separation from God. Now I will conclude with Matthew Henry, who so often is inspiring in what he writes. He says, regarding this, in all ages there have been two sorts of worshippers, such as Cain and Abel, namely proud, hardened despisers of the gospel method of salvation, who attempt to please God in ways of their own devising, and humble believers who draw near to him in the way he has revealed. Now, a good many people will have gone to church today. How many of them will have tried to draw near to God in their own strength, trying to please him with their works, with the way they have prayed, with the way they have sung? And then how many have attempted to please the Lord, not trusting in their own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ given to them, recognizing that of their own they could do nothing. And that deeply humbling realization that really does bring them to the cross and to the way of true forgiveness. I've managed to read over the weekend a rather useful book. I don't know how well it is known. It's really before my time, although I was alive when it was written in 1961. A Mind at Ease by M.L. Ashton, a doctor, a Christian doctor. And it's very interesting that he talked about the things that we have to abandon and leave at the foot of the cross. And the first is that, the heart burden of sin. The second is the heart burden of self, because we, since the fall, have been wired to be self-centred. We have lost that God-centeredness that we had before the fall. And we have to come to Jesus to be transformed by the power of his death and resurrection, so that we can become God-centred again. But he talks about another burden, and that is the burden of outward religious observance without inward spiritual life. And that is what I would like to leave you with, is very much that danger. We must not trust in anything that we can bring. We have to come empty-handed to God and recognise that everything, all that we have, is from him. Our salvation is his initiative in Christ. And through Jesus, we have our sins forgiven. We are justified, we're sanctified and glorified. Thanks be to him.